19 tonight, please. Acts chapter 19. I'm going to be looking at verses 13 through 20. Acts 19, verse 13, the Bible says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took unto them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the men in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." So this is exciting text here that we see from Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And again, what we do here, we find Paul in Ephesus in the midst of his third missionary journey. And last time we saw him when we were together a couple of weeks ago, he met the 12 disciples of John the Baptist. And remember, he began to question them, and they only knew up to John's baptism. They only knew what needed to be done to prepare for the Messiah. They hadn't heard that the Messiah had come, not only that he came, but that he died, rose again, ascended back to heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit. So they were believing an incomplete message. So, of course, Paul preaches to them, he shares the complete gospel with them, and they become believers. Then we saw him separate from those who just wanted to dispute with him. You ever meet people like that? All they want to do is argue. Doesn't matter what you're arguing about, but they just want to take the opposing side. And rather than waste his time with them, he spent his time with people who were teachable. And he poured his life into people who were teachable. By this time in our account here, by this time, Paul had spent 2 years in Ephesus. And God was tremendously blessing his ministry. And, you know, as we've studied in the two previous missionary journeys, that was a long time for Paul to spend in one place. And but Ephesus was a main hub for Asia Minor. And because of this, all of Asia Minor heard the word of God. Many churches were planted. I think a couple of weeks ago, we said that all the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 are churches around Ephesus in Asia Minor. And so those churches were started because of Paul's work in Ephesus. Okay, and but what we're going to see today is in the midst of ministry duties and growth, there's always spiritual warfare. And we need to be aware of this. We must remember that our Christian life is a constant spiritual battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, constantly. And we're battling one, two, all three, you know, maybe at the same time. Maybe you got a bad day and you're getting attacked from many fronts. But, we have to be aware of that. So why does Paul admonish us in Ephesians to put on the whole armor of God? You know, because he is aware of the spiritual battles that go on around us. And so were the Ephesians. Okay? So So let's tonight, if you do have your outline, the first blank to fill in, the resistance of Satan. The resistance of Satan. Verse 13 and 14, certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest, which did so. So, vagabond, not a word we use too often today, but it simply means traveler or itinerant. Okay, so these were traveling Jewish exorcists. I guess there must have been quite a need for that. I mean, but that's what they did. They traveled around. And we're going to see, actually, these were Jewish men, though, who really were practicing the occult, okay? And they traveled about, and they practiced the occult. And seeing Paul's fruitful spiritual ministry, they thought that they could imitate it. They saw the spiritual fruit that Paul was bearing. They saw obviously Paul exercising demons. They saw when people were getting saved, demons were leaving them. So they thought, let's do this. You know, let's do this. So they sought to imitate him. They abused and misused the name of Jesus. You know, notice it says there, it says, in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they're abusing his name and they're misusing his name. And, you know, friends, there are many false prophets and religions that use the name of Jesus. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, you know. And one of the very first questions you should ask somebody, if you're not too sure about the religion or whatever, that, you know, ask them, who is Jesus Christ? And based on that answer, right off the bat, it tells you a lot. Well, to the Mormon, Jesus Christ is the brother of Lucifer, you know. And so, you know, right off the bat, you know that their Jesus is not our Jesus, okay? So, or not our Jesus, but the Jesus. Yes, he is our Jesus, but so they many false religions and prophets, they use the name of Jesus. They thought to imitate the ministry of the Apostle Paul. These seven men were sons of a Jewish priest named Sceva. Interesting name. You know what his name means? Left-handed. So I guess it's an old-fashioned way of saying lefty, you know. But his name, it means left-handed. And they were religious, but they were lost, okay? And the miracles that Paul performed were to authenticate, of course, his preaching and teaching ministry. They did not believe Paul's doctrine. They just wanted his power. And their problem was that they didn't have the source of Paul's power, of course, who is the Holy Spirit. And so they were seeking, you know, the fame and the glory, if you will, you know, but they didn't want to listen to Paul's message. So this is, it's pretty interesting what happens to them. The second point, the reversal of the plot, verse 15, and the evil spirits answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. So the evil spirit, isn't it interesting? They recognized Jesus, because they mentioned his name, and they recognized Paul, because they mentioned his name, okay? But they said, I don't know who you are. And the evil spirits that are at work in our world, they're not omniscient, they're not all-knowing. But they do recognize spiritual power and authority. They also recognize its absence. And they knew that these men, they didn't have any power to cast them out. Have any of you ever heard of Leonard Ravenhill? Leonard Ravenhill is a man who is with the Lord now, but he was a very active evangelist in the early to mid-1900s, to latter 1900s. And he said this in one of his books, "My main ambition in life is to be on the devil's most wanted list." You know, that's a pretty interesting quote. I mean, why would you want it? Because, you know, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? You know, Jesus I know, Leonard Ravenhill I know. So that was his desire. He wanted to be, you know, if he was on the devil's most wanted list, if you read everything in its context, that meant he was doing things for the Lord, you know, and the church was growing. So the evil spirit refused the exorcist, and the man in whom the evil spirits were leaped on these seven men. He refused to leave. He leaped on them. They injured them. They embarrassed them, and they set them running. Okay, so no power, no help, no relief for this man of his demons that possessed him. And you know, friends, there is a lot of this that goes on today in our world. You know, people using the name of Jesus and, you know, the name of the Holy Spirit and whatnot. And it's a big sham. It's a big show. You know, I do believe in the power of God. I do believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I do believe that God heals people, but I don't believe that he needs a person to lay his hands on somebody for them to be healed or of whatever. And, you know, so there's so much going on today that we need to be aware of. It's nothing new, okay? It has been going on for a long time. The only thing now is it's everywhere because of the internet. You know, you can see all this stuff. But here's some great things that happened. The revival at Ephesus, point number three. The revival at Ephesus. Look at verse 17. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So the Lord Jesus is glorified and magnified. For revival to come, that's what has to happen. The Lord needs to be glorified and magnified. It's the Lord's work. It's not our work. You know, I think some people wrongly believe that, you know, the evangelist rolls into town with his motorhome and he puts up a sign in front of your church that says revival meetings, so we're going to have revival. Is that possible? Yes, but doesn't always happen that way. You know, a revival comes about as a result of much prayer, people getting serious with God about their relationship with him, about their sin, and God moves in. And when he moves in, great things happen. So this news spread about what happened to these seven guys. And this news added to what the Lord was already doing through Paul, the mission team, and the church, and the people feared the Lord. What are some of the things that the book of Proverbs and Psalms tell us about the fear of the Lord? It's the beginning of what? Wisdom and knowledge, right? And so, you know, so the people feared the Lord. There was reverential awe for God. And I think some of this fear also came about, hey, we don't want to mess with this God. I mean, we don't want to falsely, you know, do something in his name. Look what happened to these guys. And these were traveling evangelists, exorcists, whatever you want, you know. This is what they're in the business to do, and look what happened. So many people became believers. Look at verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So many, many people came. We don't know how many, but we're going to talk about this in a little bit. But it says, those who believed came. Where did they come to? Say it. Ooh, I just heard it. The church. They came to the church. The church that was at Ephesus. Believers who don't come to church worry me. Church is part of the believer's life. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you should love His church because it's the church He died for. It's the church He gave His life for. It's His bride. Okay? Now, not every building that has a steeple on top, that has a sign that says church, is a true church. We understand that. Okay? But, you know, for people who who profess to be believers and don't go to church, that worries me. Okay? That worries me. So the result of the preaching of the gospel is it results in the salvation of sinners and the addition of saints to the church. When you preach the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit, people get saved. And saved people go to church and get discipled and grow. And they go out and do the same thing. Paul didn't do all this by himself. Paul could not have reached Asia Minor by himself. Okay? But because Paul, the power of God was upon Paul, he preached, people got saved, they were discipled. And those people began to go out and do it, and they multiplied, and churches were started, and many people were saved. And the believers turned from their sin. Look at verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So curious arts. The word here for curious arts, it literally means magical practices. It can mean witchcraft, okay? And, you know, do these things still go on today? Yes, they do. You know, horoscopes, fortune-telling, tarot cards, mediums, they have no place at all in the Christian life. No place at all. You know, when the county fairs roll around, there's always the fortune teller. Don't go there. Don't look at up what your horoscope says before you go outside. You know, you don't need to know that. Read your Bible before you go outside. That's what you need to do. Pray to God before you go outside. Don't worry about those things. That's all part of the occult. And we have to understand that. But understand this. These people got saved. And their life changed. True biblical salvation is always accompanied with conviction of sin, with awakening to righteousness, and confession and forsaking of the old life. Always. Always. Now, you might not have been that bad, but there's still but you still had things that you did that you shouldn't have done. Put off the old man. Put on the new man, you know, and so there always is with true salvation an awakening to righteousness. And when I awaken to righteousness, I realize in my life what has to go. And for these people, it was witchcraft, okay? True biblical salvation is always accompanied by this. Now, it may come in varying degrees. It doesn't come all at once. You know, you're not saved and then you're super saint. You know, that's not how it works. But it's a process. Now, it says here 50,000 pieces of silver. The interesting thing about this phrase, 50,000 pieces of silver, is we're not told which piece of silver. Okay, the word peace is supplied. You see, it's in italics in your King James Bible, so that means it's a supplied word. So we're not told if it's a silver denarii or a silver talent. If it's a silver denarii, it's one day's wage, okay? And in today's money, that would be equivalent to $5.5 million, okay? In today's money. Now, if it's a silver talent, which is equivalent back then to 1 year's wage, in today's money, that's $1.5 billion. So either way, 50,000 pieces of silver is a lot of money, okay? That time, this time, whatever. It's a lot of money, which, you know what that means, friends? There were a lot of converts. There were a lot of people that got saved. Now, in your home, you may have one whole wall filled with books. That wasn't the case 2,000 years ago. If you know, looking up the commentaries on this, and you know, the average person, maybe someone who had five books, which really were scrolls, we understand that, would have had a lot. So if there's books that are burning that are worth, let's take the low number, $5.5 million, that's an awful lot of books, which means that's an awful lot of people getting saved and giving up this old witchcraft. And think about this. It says that the price of them was 50,000 pieces of silver up in smoke. What does Paul say about his old life? Everything before Christ, it's on the rubbish heap. It's dung. We need to be careful, friends. Now, let's think about this. These people were getting saved, and in their homes were books used in the curious arts, okay? We need to be careful what we let into our homes and lives. What kind of influences do they have on us? You know, a lot of times we may think something is innocent, a movie is innocent, but so many movies today are based on the occult and fantasy, you know? And we need to be careful of that. That's not a negative influence on our life. Books, occult and fantasy. I remember a few years ago, the Harry Potter series was popular. You know, that's all fantasy and wizardry and all kinds of stuff. You may say, oh, it's a kid's movie. Walt Disney made the movies. So, music. We need to be careful the type of music we let into our house. You know, and even think about this. Drugs. Do you realize the word in the Bible for sorceries in the Greek is the same word we get pharmacy from? So drugs were used in these curious arts in Bible days. And also, alcohol. Isn't it interesting that another name for alcohol is spirits? And I looked that up. Why is alcohol called spirits? And it goes back to the old, very old days, ancient days. And when they would distill liquor in the distillery, and you know, they're boiling it in their distillery, and as the smoke is rising, they called that the spirit of the alcohol. So, interesting, you know. So, we need to be careful what we let into our house. We need to be careful what our children view us watching, reading, listening, drinking, you know, and we need to be careful of this because, friends, our life is a constant spiritual battle. And we can't let down our guard. But look at verse 20, and we'll close with verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, for a minute, just go back to verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And I have a line in my Bible written right up to verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So God's word was prevailing over the witchcraft of Ephesus. So much so that $5.5 million of witchcraft stuff was burnt. That's a lot of converts. And in chapter 20, when we get there and we see, you know, when Paul comes through again and he called for the elders of the church of Ephesus. There wasn't just one little church of Ephesus. There were churches scattered all over Ephesus. And the word of God prevailed, so much so that everybody in Asia Minor, that area today we know of as Turkey, there were churches everywhere, and the word of God prevailed. So, we need to powerfully preach the gospel, okay? Powerfully preach the gospel. We need to faithfully disciple the new believer. The new believer needs to be discipled. We need to create an appetite for spiritual things, not for worldly things, but we need to begin to have an appetite for spiritual things. We need to remove the competitive influences of the world, the flesh, and the devil that takes our hearts and minds away from God. There are things in our life that are competing for our affections. And God doesn't want to compete with anybody. And God shouldn't compete with anybody because He is God. So we need to be careful what we're doing and what we're allowing to take our heart, our minds, our will away from God. When we do this, we will see the Lord work. We will see people get saved. We will see Christians grow. And churches will be established and strengthened. It's the model. Here's something again. We can, remember, let's get back to the basics. What can we do from the book of Acts? Here's something we can do. Boldly preach. Disciple. Rid our lives of evil influences. And we'll see people getting saved. We'll see believers growing. And we'll see churches planted. And that's, you know, that's our goal. That's what we want to see happen. And that can happen. Even today in 2021. Even today amidst the, I don't believe it's a pandemic, but the pandemic that people are calling, you know, and I don't want to downplay that. I do not want to downplay that. But, you know, but all this hype and all this fear, God's still on the throne. Don't forget that. Let's do what He tells us to do, and He will bless. He will bless. Amen? All right.